Okay, amen. Right, we're in Matthew chapter 9, and I just want to look at those last few verses again. So Matthew chapter 9, if you don't have a Bible, don't worry, just listen up and listen to the verses. If you do have a Bible, you're near someone with a Bible, then by all means have a look down at Matthew 9 and from verse 35, Matthew 9, 35, where we see it says this about Jesus in verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. And the title of my sermon for you guys this evening is Laboring in Malawi's Harvest. Laboring in Malawi's Harvest. I'm going to pray quickly as well, then we're going to get started. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this this nation of people ready to receive the gospel, to hear the gospel, to work for you, Lord. Please help me to just preach this message just clearly and accurately and boldly and fully your spirit, Lord. Help everyone here to just have attentive ears. Help me to just encourage people to want to labor for you, Lord. And in Jesus' name pray, amen. Okay, so there are two truths that can apply to these verses of Matthew 9, these last verses here. These are the two truths. Number one is that the multitude it's talking about here are the unsaved needing the shepherd. Okay, so that's truth number one, that maybe they're just the unsaved and they need a shepherd. And there is ultimately one real shepherd. In John 10:11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Okay, he said, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And there are a lot of people waiting to get saved, waiting to receive the shepherd. Okay, and here that's what it's talking about. Maybe that's truth number one. A lot of people waiting for that, but sadly the laborers are few. Okay, the laborers are few to give the gospel, to preach that gospel. Keep a finger here if you have a Bible and turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. So without laborers going out and preaching the gospel, no one's getting saved. If people don't go out and show the good news and preach the gospel to the lost, no one would get saved. Okay, Romans 10 and verse 13 says this. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's the simplicity of salvation, isn't it? The simplicity of the gospel is that if you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with faith, you're saved. Okay, if you call in faith, you're saved. That's it. Saved, done, dusted, you're going to heaven. Nothing can change that. That's why Christ died on the cross, to pay for all your sins. It's as simple as that. You just need to call on him. However, look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So someone needs to go forth and preach the gospel, don't they? Someone must go forth. How shall they hear without a preacher? That's a question, a rhetorical question. And the answer is, it's not happening. Without someone going forth to preach the gospel, people aren't getting saved. Keep a finger here and go back to Matthew 9. But keep a finger in Romans 10 if you've got a Bible there. We're going to go back to Matthew 9 and just remind you what Jesus said. He said in verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So option number one is that the multitude here are the unsaved. Option number two is that the multitudes are the saved, but they're scattered without leadership. So these people are saved is option two. They've heard the gospel, they've received the gospel, but they don't have any leadership. They're without the under-shepherds. And the under-shepherd ultimately is a pastor, is what we use now. Leaders, they're scattered around without leadership. The seed's been successfully sown and the harvest has already come, is a way you could look at it. The harvest is plenteous, but there are few laborers, there's few leaders to lead them, which ultimately results in less salvations in the long run. Back in Romans 10, if you kept a finger there in verse 15, it says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So do you know that people need to be sent out to preach the gospel? And whether that's from a church 1,000 miles away, it's from your pastor there present sending you out, ultimately that's the best way, because you're more likely to keep it up in the long run. We've known many people over the years that have got involved with a bit of soul winning, started trying to teach people and preach the gospel, and then they've disappeared. They've gone because they're not being sent. You need sending. You need to gather together and be sent out to preach the gospel. Now, which one of these should be applied? Is he talking to the unsaved that need saving, or is he talking to the saved which need shepherding after salvation? Well, when I look at Malawi, if I compare this to Malawi, I would say that both will apply here pretty shortly, if not already. There are multitudes of unsaved, ripe to harvest people in Malawi. Okay, we've experienced that already. You go out here, you go just walking around the school and kids want to hear the gospel, they want to get saved. Let alone out in the streets, people just want to hear the gospel. There's many of people ripe, ready to be saved. And there are multitudes getting saved this week. Okay, so there are many people that over this week will be getting saved, that will already be getting saved over the last day, and even last week there was a bit of soul winning going on as well. There are multitudes of the unsaved, like I said, ripe to harvest. But then on the, as well, the soul winning labourers are few. You know, there are multitudes maybe getting saved, but there aren't many labourers out there from those people that will then go on and carry on getting people saved. And potential labourers in the ministry are even fewer. Okay, people that are potentially able to just basically serve God in the long run and want to do that are even fewer. So the labourers are few in both ways, you could say. The harvest is plenteous, but the labourers are few. The title is Labouring in Malawi's Harvest. And point number one, why is the harvest plenteous here? So if any of you are sitting there wondering, why have we come to Malawi? You know, what is it about Malawi? Why is the harvest plenteous in Malawi? You know, it's much easier for us. You know, I don't know if you know, but most of us here have got on 2 flights to get here. We've got on an aeroplane, stopped somewhere else. A lot of us stopped in Ethiopia. Don't ask Lucky about Kenya, because he'll probably get a bit of angry responses from him with that. But it's been a long journey to get here, right? We've come here for a reason. I'll tell you why we've come here. Because the harvest is plenteous in Malawi. Okay, now why is that? Well, look at verse 36 where you are in Matthew 9, and it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labourers are few." So why does Malawi have so many being harvested and so many ripe to harvest still? Why are people so receptive to the gospel in Malawi? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, if you have a Bible there. For me, there are a few reasons that Malawi is so blessed. And just get a hold of that word for a second there. This is a blessed place. This really is. This is a blessed place which is receptive to the gospel, which means it is a very blessed place. Okay, you've turned to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 is a Sermon on the Mount, which starts with what's known as the Beatitudes at the beginning. Okay. Now, the key to understanding the Sermon on the Mount is to understand that he's preaching to the majority saved. When you study the Sermon on the Mount, you see actually he's talking to the saved, and especially at the beginning, that helps you to understand the beginning as well, and even many other parts in it. Sometimes he gives like a hypothetical, he's talking about people as a general, oh man, and then other times he's just talking to the saved, to his multitudes of disciples there. Look at verse 1 in Matthew 5, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." It's his disciples. "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying..." Some people like to go to Matthew 5 and teach, you know, a work salvation. But he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to the saved. Okay, this is what he taught them. Now, this isn't just the 12, by the way, in case you're wondering. They hadn't even all joined at this point. This is just his many disciples. There were many disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, people following him. It wasn't just the 12. Okay, there's obviously also the 70 he sends out 2 by 2 later as well. But here it's just a multitude of people that are following him. He then gives what seems to be contradictory statements followed by the explanation. So verse 3, the contradiction seems to be, blessed are the poor in spirit. That seems to be a contradiction. Then he gives the answer, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He carries on, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why are all these unlikely people blessed? Because they're the saved. Because they're saved. And if they're not saved, the people there he's talking to are a lot of these people. And if they're not, they're more likely to get saved. Who are these people? Well, ultimately, it's them that he's talking to, the disciples. He then says in verse 11, blessed are ye. He's talking to them. When men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So with that in mind, let's see some of the unlikely blessings, the things which are actually blessings for those that are either unsaved or saved, and therefore it's been a blessing. Because what basically this is, these are people receptive to the gospel. All these different types of people are people that are receptive to getting saved, and once they're saved, that you could also add, they're more receptive to going on and living and being discipled by God as well, as a general rule. What does it mean when it said here, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven? That was verse 3. Why are they blessed being poor in spirit? The parallel passage, you don't have to turn there, but Luke 6:20 says, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. So it's not that their spirit is poor. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is their eternal soul, the spirit there being in their eternal soul. He's basically saying the poor are blessed, in spirit being in their eternal soul. You don't have to turn a bit, in Acts 7:59, they stone Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. They're poor, but they're blessed in their spirit or soul because they're going to heaven. Why is he singling out the poor here? Because many of his disciples would have been poor by normal standards. The fact that they're poor actually means that they're much more likely to get saved in the first place. Did you know that? Turn to Proverbs chapter 18. And compared to most nations in the world, Malawi, I'm sure this is no shock to anyone here, is considered to be a poorer nation compared with many in the world. It sits as apparently the seventh poorest on one list I saw in 2023. According to the World Bank, over 70% of the population was estimated to be living below the international poverty line. Now, anyone who goes soul winning knows, and I'm talking to our church members here just for a minute, we know that as a general rule, the poor are much more receptive. When we go out to preach the gospel, we go to places in England where people are generally not as rich. Shall I tell you why? Because rich people are cursed. They're cursed because they're going to spend eternity in hell. Because they're usually so prideful, they trust in their riches and they don't want to receive the gospel. We knock on doors of people that claim to believe the Bible, who are very wealthy, and they don't even want to hear it. They don't want to know that. They don't want to hear a thing. I think I'm good enough. Slam the door in your face. Do you know it's a blessing? It's a blessing to not be like that, because you're much more likely to receive the gospel. Why is that? Well, Proverbs 18 and verse 11 says, the rich man's wealth is his strong city and as a high wall in his own conceit. So he sees it as a high wall. He sees it as a protection is what it's talking about. He thinks that he's safe. Okay. Now, some might think that they're blessed, but whatever it is, pride just increases with wealth. Wealthy people, rich people, are usually very prideful. They think they're great. They think they've got it all. And the pride goes up here. Turn to Mark 10. That's why Luke 6:24 says, but woe unto you that are rich. He said, woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Do you know the vast majority of rich people, their consolation for the whole of eternity is those small riches they have in their small little pathetic lives here, where all they care about is money, 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 and then they go to hell for eternity. What a waste of life. What a sad, sad waste of life. Woe unto you that are rich, he said. The rich, they love the pride that comes from other religions, though. Do you know the rich love a works-based salvation? So we knock on doors and we speak to people a lot. And you know, a lot of rich people are Roman Catholics because they love to believe that they're one of the good people that's going to heaven. A lot of rich people love other religions. In England, it's the Anglican Church, the Protestant Church. And they love to believe that them going to church on a Sunday and they're such a nice person means they're going to heaven. They love the pride of works religions, but they don't like the gospel. They hate the gospel. Some of them shout at you and scream at you when you try and teach them that going to heaven is a gift. They hate it because they like to believe they're good enough. They like to believe they can earn their way to heaven. He said, woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. So have a look at Mark chapter 10. Did I tell you to turn to Mark 10? Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark 10. And we're going to look from verse 23. Mark 10, 23. Mark chapter 10 and verse 23 says this. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier, check this out, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a huge camel to go through that tiny little gap in the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished, verse 26, at a measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. So of course they can get saved. God can do anything. Look, ultimately, the gospel, the good news, can even get a rich person saved, but it's just much more unlikely because those that have riches usually trust in their riches. Okay, they think that the fact they're wealthy maybe means they're already so blessed, they must be going to heaven. Or they just don't even want to think about it because they're just so happy trusting and enjoying and dwelling upon their riches and chasing money. Why is the harvest plenteous here? Because there are more of the blessed poor. It's a blessing. But back in Matthew 5, it then said this in verse 5. Back in Matthew 5 and verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, another word for meek, we might use the word humble as well. And of course, the saved should be described as meek. If you're saved, you should be described as humble. But it at least requires a meek moment to receive salvation in the first place. You have to accept your need of a saviour. Now, we don't want to get carried away with this because some people, you could start to think, I'm saved because I'm just so meek. No, that's not what it's about. Oh, great. I didn't even know we had lights. Thank you. Okay. That's helped my eyes out a lot there. Okay. I'm starting to squint. Okay. So being meek, being humble is needed at a point. Now, there's a point in everyone's life, I believe, hopefully, where they're humble enough to receive the gospel. You just pray that they'll receive it at that point, they'll hear it at that point. But being a meek person means you're much more likely to be in that humble position when you receive the gospel. Turn to Psalm 119, 119. We're going to be constantly coming back to Matthew 5 for this passage, at least for now. Now, of course, the rich are rarely meek, okay? But there are other reasons too. Career success. So whether you're rich or not, if you've been at least to some degree successful in your career, that can be a stumbling block to salvation because it makes you prideful. Sporting success. I know people love the idea of someone who's in the world's eyes, who's this big sporting hero, will get saved and preach the gospel. Do you know what the chances are? Very slim. Because they're so prideful usually from being at the top of whatever it is in their particular world. Success in various fields, you can imagine, you know, other things like that. Even good looks, you know. Some people, if they think they're so handsome or so pretty, it can make their pride go up and they find it harder to receive the gospel. Family bloodlines, and race and things like that. People get prideful about these things, whatever it is at the time, whatever the fashionable race is, whatever the fashionable so-called family is, or whatever, you know, background they come from, can lift up their pride so they won't hear the gospel. All these things and more can stop someone being meek. Look down at Psalm 119 and verse 21. Because the Bible says that the proud are cursed. Like the rich are cursed, the proud are cursed. Psalm 119 verse 21 says, "Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments." So this is a name for those that reject God, really to the point of being a reprobate. These are people that cannot believe. They've been given over to a reprobate mind. They're also called the proud in the Bible. Unable to put their faith in Christ, they're cursed because of their pride. Psalm 119 and verse 51, one of the distinguishing features is pride of these people. Look at verse 51 in that psalm. It says, "The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law." They even persecute God's people. They hate God's people because they're so proud. They hate the gospel because it shows that they're not good enough to get to heaven. Verse 69 there says, "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts in my whole heart." They even tell lies about God's people. Verse 78 says, "Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts." Verse 85 says, "The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law." These people hate God. They hate God's people. He said as well in verse 122, "Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me." And let me tell you where there's a distinct lack, what there is a distinct lack of in this nation. People walking around full of pride. I don't see that. When I'm driving across Malawi the last couple of days now, and everyone else would say the same, there's not all the people walking around like this with their noses in the air, thinking they're so great, walking around wanting everyone to look at them, women and men. You should see it in England. That's how people walk. You've got women walk down the road like this. You've got men walk down the road like this. Honestly, and do you know what? Those people, you want to try preaching the gospel to them. They hate it. They hate it. They're like, "I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven." You're like, "What on earth?" While they're standing there with a can of beer in their hand and whatever else. It's crazy, you know. But that's just sadly, you know, that's what pride does. It makes you, it's so much harder to receive the gospel. Now, Psalm 34, you don't have to turn. Oh, no, turn to Psalm 34, sorry. Turn to Psalm 34. The pride being, you know, pride is just a hindrance. It's a big hindrance to salvation. I see a lot of people here that are meek, who have a humble or contrite, we might say as well, spirit. Psalm 34 and verse 18 said, "The Lord is nigh unto them." That means he's close unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And whether it's physical saving or eternal salvation, the Lord's closest to those that have some humility in both aspects. If you're saved and you get prideful, you start going further from God. Look, you're still saved, but you just end up not as close to God in your walk with God. And if you're unsaved and you're prideful, it's that much harder to get saved, to be at a point in your life where you're going to have the humility to get saved and to accept your need for a saviour. Why is the harvest plenteous here? Because there are more of the blessed meek. There are more of the blessed meek. Turn back to Matthew 5, where it said in verse 6, Matthew 5, 6 said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And I'm just picking some of these here, but you can apply all of these to receptive places to some degree. Where does ultimate righteousness come from? Well, go back to Psalm 119. Sorry, I should have said keep a finger there. I did have it in my notes. I thought it was an error. Go back to Psalm 119. I just want to show you one more verse from Psalm 119 and verse 172. Where does ultimate righteousness come from? Well, Psalm 119 and verse 172 says, "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." This book is righteousness. All his commandments are righteousness. It's from the word of God. And something else I see here already in Malawi is people that hunger and thirst for the word of God. They want the word of God. They want to hear the word of God. I spoke to a class and I said, if I showed you from the Bible, the word of God, how to be saved, would you believe it? They're like, yep. Because they hunger, they thirst, they want to hear the word of God. Maybe it's because they haven't had the decades of mockery of God's word that so many Western nations have had. I don't know if you're aware of that, but in nations in England and others, they mock God's word. They laugh at God's word. They try and claim it's a load of old nonsense. They don't know a word about it. You read the Bible through once, you cannot claim it's nonsense. It's amazing. It's God's word. It can't have been written by men, really. Ultimately, it was written by God through men. It's so amazing. But there's a mockery of God's word. Maybe it's because maybe here you still have enough attention span, if you know what I mean there. You have the ability, the concentration still to read it long enough to realize that it is God's word. Because in a lot of Western nations, because they just stare at the TV all day and they play video games all day, they can't actually focus on anything that's not just going like this. And they can't concentrate. They find it hard. They need if it's a video, it has to be maybe 1 minute maximum. That's why they do 1 minute shorts on YouTube, because people can't keep the attention for more than 1 minute. Suddenly they have to do something. They have to do something. They have to play something on a game or something. Maybe it's because of that. Maybe Hollywood, or we call it Hollywood, Hollywood, the music industry, haven't infected this culture enough to embrace the unrighteousness. So maybe people here are still craving righteousness because they haven't been poisoned for decades and decades and decades by Hollywood, by the Jewish music industry, the Jewish media system and everything else. But whatever the reason, okay, people here respect the word. They do. I've noticed that straight away. They respect the word of God. They want to hear the word. And when you want to hear the word, you're more likely to get saved, aren't you? Because you respect it's the word of God. And if a soul winner, someone with the gospel, with the truth, comes up to you and shows you that the Bible says that you're saved by a gift, that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, it's any man should boast. When you see that in the word of God, and you respect the word of God, and you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you're much more likely to then get saved, aren't you? You're much more receptive to the gospel. Go back to Matthew chapter 9 now. Matthew 9. The title is Laboring in Malawi's Harvest. Point number one, why is the harvest plenteous? Question number one. Because there are more of the blessed poor, there's more of the blessed meek, and there's more of the blessed that crave the word of God. Point number two is, what a blessed place, okay? So point number two is, why are the laborers few? Why are the laborers few in such a blessed place? Well, look at Matthew 9 and verse 35. It said, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So we've got this plenteous harvest, and whether that's people ripe for salvation or just now saved people and going up forwards this week, especially with all the labor that's going in this week, why isn't Malawi full of soul winners? Why isn't Malawi full of people preaching the gospel? Why isn't Malawi full of prophets, true prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers? Why are the laborers few? Well, turn to Luke chapter 10. The answer is in the question. The answer to the question, you turn to Luke 10, it's because it's labor. Because it's work. Because it's graft. Because it's labor. It's because it requires work, time, effort, energy, commitment, money too sometimes. You say, but what could be better than getting salvations? Surely, if you're saved, if you're a believer, what could be better than preaching the gospel to people? Pulling people out of the fire. What can be better than getting people like we have today, multitudes of people, and pulling them out of the fire? Well, think of the farming analogy. The first day of harvest is exciting for a farmer, isn't it? Imagine you're a first-time farmer. Imagine you've just planted your first field and the harvest comes. Even just a couple of plants, it's exciting, isn't it? If anyone's ever tried to grow any plants and you see the harvest comes, it's exciting. But as those days draw on, as the years go by, the excitement wanes and it requires a bit more motivation, doesn't it? You talk to a farmer of 30 years who's been farming their whole life, and that first day of harvest, I don't think they're just skipping along going, "Whoa, look at this, it's amazing." They might have done on the first year, they might have done on the second year, but the excitement starts to drop a little bit. It requires more motivation, it requires more discipline to keep doing the graft, to keep doing the work, to keep reaping the harvest when it comes, which is usually a hard bit of work at the end of all that labour. It's the same with soul winning. It's the same with preaching the gospel. It's the same working in the ministry at first. First the excitement is there. At first it's an exciting thing. It's great. You're thinking, this is amazing. Look, I've got another person saved. This is great. Look at these people getting saved, etc. Maybe you're seeing things. Maybe as a preacher, you're seeing lives change. You're seeing people grow. You're seeing the work going on because of the preaching. It's exciting. But with time, the edge goes a little bit. That's just life. And you become maybe desensitized. And that, for many, is when the excuses come in. When the excitement wanes, when they're not quite as excited to get each salvation, when it becomes a bit more of a normal thing for them, maybe the excuses come. That's when maybe the tract dropping becomes easier. It's a bit easier than knocking on the doors, a bit easier than preaching the gospel, which is tiring. You might have seen a few of us guys, any of you guys here today, maybe working up a bit of a sweat in those classrooms. Well, it's a bit easier to just give out a leaflet and say, "Well, I'm sure they'll get saved off a tract." Well, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's by hearing it preached, not by reading it. But maybe the tract dropping. Maybe then it's easier just to send some money to a foreign missionary, to some guy somewhere, and go, "Look, we're doing some foreign missions because we're giving them money. We're partaking in it." So there are people, you'd be amazed. There are people all over the world. There'll be people in Malawi and similar nations right now receiving money from all different churches around the world to sit there and give out some tracts and run a couple of church services, and they don't go out and preach the gospel. They're not doing anything. A lot of them are just learning a language for 10 years. They don't even speak the language of the nation they've gone to. And then the problem with that, when it's easier to do that stuff, it's easier to have a map on the wall and just take some credit for the people you send some money to. That's when the most likely labourers maybe then also get distracted. So they can get lured into going, "Well, do we have to go out there? You know, I had a zeal for it, but there's already someone there. They're already doing it. I'll just send them some money," and then get distracted trying to earn more, get richer, all the stuff in life that distracts people. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things coming in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. That's so many people that are saved that maybe have a bit of zeal, and then what happens is all the lusts of the world, all the different temptations stop them going out and doing a labour for God. Mark 4:19, that was, by the way, that I quoted to you, but don't turn it. You're in Luke 10. Go to Luke 10. It's labour. And that requires genuine labourers, okay? It's labour to do things, to go and preach the gospel, to work in the ministry, to do all those things. And Luke 10 says this in verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the labourers are few. It's labour, work. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth labourers into his harvest. So he didn't say to pray for some guys that fancy a holiday somewhere warm, did he? Pray for some holiday makers. He didn't say pray for some guys to do a language study and a bit of voluntary work somewhere, doing some nice things for people, building a few things. He didn't say pray for that. He said the labourers, that's the grafters, people that want to put some effort in, who are there to work in the harvest. He said those are few. And then he gave us another reason. He said this in verse 3, go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs amongst wolves. Why are the laborers few? Because there are false prophets everywhere. That's one of the reasons the labourers are few. Fake Christians with their false gospels and their fake churches. They're everywhere. And what they do is they prevent true labour going on. The labourers are few because there's false prophets everywhere. All over this place are false prophets. And they hinder the work of God's people. They're thieves. They're robbers. They steal sheep and they lead them into false doctrine as well. So it's not just the ones that are... It's not just the ones that are obvious. Like, look, you've got some obvious false prophets here. When we come out of the airport, they had a big sign saying, Pastor Shepherd. I mean, he used both words there. He claimed he was a pastor and a shepherd. Or I think it was Prophet Shepherd. So who is this guy? And do you know what he is? He's just another guy, wants the money, wants the cash. He's teaching a lie. He's teaching a false gospel, a work salvation. And these guys are everywhere. They're everywhere in the station. When we got here, there was Jehovah's Witnesses pulling up in the car park at the airport. There was Catholic priests walking out off the plane. They're everywhere. Okay, you've got false prophets everywhere around here. They're fakes, they're liars, they're leading people to hell. But there's also the subtle ones. The ones that just want to take the sheep once they are saved. They want to lure people into a false church so they don't go on to labour. They attack soul winning. So they start to make excuses for why they should do less soul winning, why soul winning's not so important anymore. They attack the gospel. Little subtle attacks sometimes, like calling on the name of the Lord. Like eternal damnation in hell. They find little ways of attacking the gospel. They attack genuine labourers as well. Okay, so what they do is they then start slandering other men of God to make it harder to find like-minded people, etc. And they're everywhere. In 1 John 4:1, we're told, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many, many false prophets have gone out into the world. If you believe the Bible, you have to believe that there are false prophets everywhere, because it said many have gone out into the world. And they come in various shapes and sizes. Okay, they come in various disguises, they come in various outfits, they come in various ways and various means, and they make the labour that much harder. It's that much more of a struggle to reap the harvest when there are false prophets everywhere. Why are the labourers few? Because it's hard work and the work gets hindered. You're battling with false prophets, you're battling with false churches, you get people saved and then they want to go back to the false church. They want to go back to the comfort of their buddies, the comfort of their family. They want to go back to the lure, the temptation that somehow they get richer, all the other feel-good stuff. Just because someone's saved doesn't mean they're going to go on to labour in the true gospel. It just means they're saved. Go back to Matthew 9. The title is Labouring in Malawi's Harvest. Number one, why is the harvest plenteous? Because there are more of the blessed poor, there's more of the blessed meek, and there's more of the blessed that crave the word of God. Number two, why are the labourers few? Because it's hard work and the work is constantly hindered. And number three, why will he hear our prayers? Why will he hear our prayers? Matthew 9, it said in verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the labourers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth labourers into his harvest. So we've got this plenteous harvest, okay? In Malawi, we're referring this to, we're comparing this to right now, but few labourers. Jesus said to pray for God to send more labourers. And wouldn't it be great to have teams of soul winners in Malawi? Wouldn't that be great? Can you imagine if there was more than one team in Lilongwe, there was teams in Blantyre, they're just teams all over Malawi. To have teams of soul winners, to have missionaries here planting churches, to go out not just to the whole of Malawi but beyond. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great to have that? To have these, just to have people just out, just doing loads of just legitimate soul winning churches setting up all over Malawi and beyond in the rest of these sort of borders of maybe Central and Eastern and Southern Africa. Just churches popping up everywhere, legitimate churches. Wouldn't that be great? People getting saved en masse in a place and in a region of the world where people are receptive to the gospel at this point in time. Well, he said in verse 38, pray ye therefore. He said to pray. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We're told to pray for laborers. But what will help make sure that our prayers are heard and answered? What will help ensure that? Well, turn to Isaiah 59. Do you know what the answer is? It's us. It's God's people in Malawi. Those here that are saved. Those here that go on to get saved. Answering the call and doing what God commands us to do. Okay? God commands us to do something. Isaiah 59. Now he wants to hear, okay? He wants people to be saved, but it says in Isaiah 59 and verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Look, God wants to hear your prayers, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. It's our iniquities, it's our sins, God's people he's talking to here. It's our iniquities and sins that prevent our prayers being heard. And let me tell you an obvious sin, the most obvious sin. Not soul winning. Not soul winning. Disobeying the Great Commission. It's the Great Commission. It's the first works. It's the first love. It's what God commanded his people to do. It's the work that his children have been given to do. Turn to Matthew 28 while I read some other verses. You'll turn to Matthew 28. Mark 16:15 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 24:47, he said, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And in John 20:21, it says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And here in Matthew 28, is the Great Commission in full. It says in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. How can we expect God to hear our prayers if we're disobeying such a clear command? If we want God to send forth laborers into the harvest, do we expect him to hear us if we're not following his command? The clear command there is to go and preach the gospel. It's a great commission. You don't have to turn it, but in John 8:31, it says, and Jesus saith to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. He was talking to those that were continuing in his word. They were going out and preaching the gospel. You want God to hear you. You want to be a disciple. You want to have that close connection with God. You need to go out and preach the gospel. Then saith he unto his disciples, here in verse 37 of Matthew 9, he's talking to the people that are continuing in his word. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He's talking to disciples. He's talking to people that are doing what he wants him to do, and he's telling them to pray. He's not telling just the unsaved multitudes who aren't doing nothing. He's telling his people that are closest to God to call to God and say, send more laborers. And that's something that if you're soul winning, you can do, right? We should all be praying for Malawi, shouldn't we? We're out here, we're preaching the gospel. We're in a place that is amazingly receptive. Will it be forever? Probably not. Is it right now? Yep. Does it need more laborers? Sure it does, doesn't it? It needs more and more and more people out here. Whilst we're soul winning out here, let's pray. And if you're here or you listen to this in the future and you're here and you're not soul winning, get soul winning. Get soul winning, then get praying. Why will he hear our prayers? Because we're laboring, because we're working, because we're continuing in his word. The title was Laboring in Malawi's Harvest. Why is the harvest plenteous? Because there are more of the blessed poor, the blessed meek, and the blessed that crave the word of God. Why are the laborers few though? Because it's hard work and the work is constantly hindered. Why will he hear our prayers though? Because we're already laboring. So let's all labor and keep praying, right? Let's labor and pray for Malawi right now and do a great work here and encourage others to do the same. That was laboring in Malawi's harvest. And on that, let's finish in that word of prayer, yeah? Father, I thank you for this nation, Lord, this nation of blessed people, Lord. I thank you that we're able to be here to preach to them, to preach not only the gospel, but to try and encourage them to live for you, Lord. And we pray right now, we just pray that you send more laborers into this harvest, Lord. It's a plenteous harvest. There are so many people here, not only that are ripe to get saved, there are now more and more people getting saved, but we just pray for laborers to come out here, to get involved, to get into work. We pray for those people that are saved to labor, Lord, as well. We pray for them to, we pray for leadership here in the future. We pray that you just do a great work here for us to be able to just inspire these people, these saved people here onto great things. For us to be a real blessing here, Lord, beyond just getting people saved. What a blessing that is, but we want to inspire more work to continue here as well. Lord, please help us to do that. As we go about the rest of this week here, Lord, help us to get many people saved and help many to then return on Sunday and to choose to be baptized, Lord, as well. Something that we know that you command your children, you command those that are saved to get baptized. Help us to encourage those to get baptized, Lord, to be convicted by your word to do that. Help us to all get home safe and sound this evening and to be able to return on Sunday for the Sunday services. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen.